We're turning together to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We read together Isaiah 40, verse 8. I'd like us just to consider one verse in Psalm 119. You may have guessed it already. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Isaiah 40, verse 8 again. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I'd like for us to consider today the preservation and promotion of the Bible. Bible preservation and Bible dissemination or Bible promotion. These texts that have been read do not state that any of God's words at any time spoken by Him are enduring and reliable, though that is no doubt true, but that the Scripture given to man, as we know now, Genesis to Revelation, in Hebrew and Greek, will be preserved. God has condescended to speak to us in our own tongue. Even the originals, in a sense, were translations of the divine language. We don't know what God speaks in the Trinity before there ever was Hebrew or Greek. But He has condescended to bring His Word down to our level. Even the originals are the result of the condescending kindness and grace of God to give us His Word in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, some Aramaic, a cousin to Hebrew, and the New Testament in what's called Common Greek versus Classical, as the Lord wanted, yes, the plowboy, the ditch digger, to know His Word as well, to be able to hear it, to listen, and even to read it. Does the preservation of Scripture include the guarantee of one reliable translation in each receptor language? That would be a question I'd like us to consider today. But these texts, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven, and the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And even the text of Jesus, of course, He quotes this, and He also says, not one jot or tittle shall pass before these generations pass, that His word would be not only kept preserved, but it would be fulfilled. God has promised the preservation of His word, and within that preservation, you also have the promotion of it, for it is being preserved providentially in the hands of men and women as it is copied and translated and distributed to man throughout the world. So God has promised to preserve, and I believe as well to distribute, to promote His word. I want us to consider this subject today. Now God, as I mentioned in the children's moment earlier, God has spoken, but He has committed His word to writing. This is what we believe we can extract from the Scriptures. He obviously spoke audibly. We don't have any indication that Adam and Eve originally were given documents of God's word. He spoke orally to them. They wouldn't have had, if they had remained innocent, a memory problem or even a material problem. They would have kept God's word hidden in their hearts as He spoke it to them day after day, audibly or orally. We understand God is only known by revelation. God has to reveal Himself to us, whether it be naturally, the heavens declare the glory of God, or especially in His Word. Psalm 19 deals with the natural and special revelation of God. even in the miraculous, as he gives visions and dreams. He's only known by self-revelation. You can't just discover God by looking under rocks and just by experiencing mental telepathy or anything like that. He has to reveal himself to us. He is the self-revealing God. Genesis 1 is attested by the Lord Jesus, who is a real historical figure. And he refers and quotes Genesis 1, that God made male and female. And the apostles also attest to Genesis 1, that God spoke and he committed his word and his work to writing. The word scripture means writings. And again, as we commented earlier, the Ten Commandments were spoken, and then God wrote these words on tablets of stone. Deuteronomy 5:22, and he, that is God, wrote them on two tables of stone and delivered them unto me, Moses said. So God delivered the first Bible, as it were, to Moses, didn't he? Of course, he had commanded Moses sometime after that, he commanded Moses before that to commit to writing what God had said regarding the enemies of Israel. But the Lord was the first to hand Moses a portion of his word. Chapter 10 and verse 2 tells us that God wrote again on two different tables of stone these same Ten Commandments. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. God has spoken and committed his word to writing, and that is his mercy, and that is to help our memory. Holy men of God, secondly, spake and then wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It referred to Exodus, where God said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Deuteronomy 17 is certainly a text for us to consider as far as the Lord's desire for his word to be written down. Deuteronomy chapter 17. The kings of Israel were told that when they sit upon the throne of their kingdom, this is chapter 17, verse 18, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And you see, children, as well as all of us, here in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, in the Pentateuch, we're told that kings were to have a Bible, and they were to read it all the days of their lives. We should have a Bible, and we should read it every day of our life. How are we doing in our daily Bible readings? How are we doing with this sacred privilege and responsibility? Of course, they didn't have printing presses back then, and so to have a copy of God's Word was very precious indeed and very rare. But a king was the leader of the nation, and the leaders were to follow God's directions and to rule righteously and according to his word. But we're told that holy men of God, this is in the book of 1 Peter, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so some 40 writers of the scripture were all saved people. They were holy men of God. They were men. Though we have two books with women's names, yet they were written by men. who gave account of these histories. But they were to be given, these words spoken by God were to be copied. They were to be written down and then copied. And of course, after you had so many kings, there would be copies of copies of copies of copies. And after a while, the original writing would have disappeared. But these copies were copies of the original writings of these holy men of God. In Jeremiah 36, we have Jeremiah speaking the word of God and Baruch writing it down. And the king then throwing it in the fire, and the Lord speaking through Jeremiah and being penned by Baruch even more words than those in addition to what he originally spoke. And as one of the children said, Luke 1 says that Luke put to writing what he felt was God's leading in an account of the life of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus told the Pharisees, search the scriptures, search the writings, for they are they that testify of him. And he indicated that the word of God was written down. Remember John, the last book of the Bible, was told to write the things which thou hast seen, and so on. So the word of God was spoken originally, orally by the Lord, but was to be committed to writing. And that, again, was God's kindness to us. Thirdly, the original writings were providentially, we would say, providentially lost, destroyed, or buried. The fact is that no originals remain. You don't have to look for the two tablets of stone somewhere like people are trying to look for Noah's Ark in the Ararat Mountains. And we understand why the original documents do not exist. It's possible they could exist. We have portions of papyri that are some 1,800 years old, and just 100 years from the writing, or less than 100 years from the writing of the book of Revelation. So it's possible that original documents could exist, but they don't exist. They've not been found, and I believe they will not be found. And we all know that one of the reasons is the idolizing of these sacred documents. They idolized original furniture, didn't they? They idolized the Ark of the Covenant. Instead of trusting in the Lord who was represented by the Ark of the Covenant, they trusted the Ark as they went into battle with the Philistines. They idolized the bronze serpent of Moses, and Hezekiah destroyed it because it became an idol. The temple of the Lord was idolized. Instead of trusting again in the God of the temple, that the people in Jeremiah's day, they were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We are frequenting the temple of the Lord. We have a temple in our midst. Surely God is for us. We're His people. We have His house. We have His dwellings. Even the handkerchief of Paul was said to have, if it touched people, even his shadow, that they were healed. And we all understand that the Lord worked through means, but even that became a superstitious thing in people's lives. We know what takes place in the possession of so-called relics of Jesus and Paul and Peter, that they become a snare to people lest they trust the Lord and believe that His word, that they're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. They could have survived. We have Dead Sea Scrolls found documents that are over 200 years before Christ. But yet, we do not have any of the original documents. But they are indeed, they were produced. And we have copies of copies of copies of these originals. And this is exactly what the Lord commanded. He commanded the copying of the originals. He commanded the copying of His Word. Before Moses died, those words in Deuteronomy, the king shall write him a copy of this law. Not necessarily that he would do the writing, that he would have some scribe do it for him. Hopefully some capable scribe that would not miss the words that Moses had written down. What a privilege. I mean, that was basically one of the first things he was to do after he was coronated. Very first thing seems to be the priority. When you're coronated, you hire a scribe. No, you're not to take the book of the previous king. He is to have that. And to continue, if he's living, to cause it to direct his life. But most of them died before the next one was brought into office. But after a while, you had copies. You had several copies that were around to be able to inspect, to be able to see. But I wonder if our president, if our leaders counted their priority to have a Bible in their possession and to read the Bible every day of their life, to direct their personal lives and their governorship according to the words of God. Copies were commanded to be made. Ezra was a priest, we're told in Ezra chapter 7. He was a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Ezra's chief duty was to copy the scriptures and read the scriptures and preach the scriptures and apply the word of God. What a privilege he had. No doubt their eyesight dimmed quickly in such tedious labor. But I can't think of a greater responsibility than to copy the scriptures as he copied day after day after day. The word of God got into his heart and into his mind. John was told in chapter 1 of Revelation, write in a book and send to the seven churches. And I think we would all agree that this does not mean that he only made one copy. And then that copy was sent around. We assume that there were probably at least six copies of that original. And those seven churches had a copy of their own. Perhaps the one had the original and the other six had copies of that original. But here began, obviously, the dissemination of the book of Revelation. Can you imagine what a privilege it was for those seven churches to have a copy in their hands of the book of Revelation? The first ones to read this book of believers. No doubt it thrilled them, and no doubt it scared them as they considered the sins that they had thought were non-existent or beyond the view of man, or obviously were deep in their examination of their lives. But we have copies of the Old Testament scriptures that are 2,000 years old. We have copies of the New Testament that are 1,800 plus years old. And we're approaching 6,000 copies. I believe they said it's 3 million pages total of the Greek manuscripts. You see, people counted this as a treasure. They took God's word to the kings, to their own heart. We've got to make sure that God's word is preserved, and it's preserved by copying scriptures and disseminating it among the people. So we have many copies of the originals. This preservation is assured by God and is accomplished in the copies of the Old and New Testament scriptures. Recently, there was a discovery of older Old Testament manuscripts. Our authorized version, and all versions up until the 1800s, used Hebrew manuscripts that were roughly 1,000 years old, from 1000 A.D. So our Old Testament scriptures are a translation of 1,000-year-old manuscripts of the Old Testament. Recently discovered manuscripts that are 1,000 years older than the original manuscripts that we used. And you know what the revelation is? There's no contradiction. There are no additional doctrines that we need to know. There are no deletion of doctrines. That the documents that we found that are roughly the time of Christ or just before that teach the creation of the world by God. Teach the prophecy of the incarnation of the Son of God. Teach that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Teach that salvation is by grace. It's a gift of God. Teach that men need to repent in order to be saved. We have over 300 documents from the first 9 centuries of Greek, in Greek, 2,500, the 10th to the 16th centuries. As I said earlier, roughly 6,000 manuscripts. And again, some within 50 years of the original. Is that too long of a gap to think that within those 50 years there could have been tampering? Some of us in Sunday school remember these facts. Homer's Iliad. There's a 400-year gap between when he wrote and the first copies. They accept the Iliad as a correct reflection of his writings. Pliny's Natural History, 750 years between the original and the first copy that is extant, that exists. We accept that as a reflection of Pliny. Plato's writings, 1,300 years between the original and the copy, the copies that we own. And we accept it. 50 years we have. 50 years. That's my lifetime right now. 50 years. The Lord promised to preserve His Word. And that little document, P52 of John 18, speaks of people falling backwards, that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. The deity of Christ was not inflated by the disciples of Christ in the early centuries. The apostles believed in the deity of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ attested to His deity. We can be sure that we have God's Word. Why was there so much copying done of the New Testament Scriptures? Because they wanted to spread the Bible. Ordinary Christians, not just professional scribes. Ordinary Christians were copying the Scriptures. We can then understand why there are errors in their haste to write, to copy the Scriptures before they left town. To copy Scriptures so that other churches could have them. So that they could have portions of Scripture on their own. There was no central controlling body which Bart Ehrman accuses Christians of. Because we find that the Bible was written from different places. The island of Patmos, the book of Revelation. Writings from Rome, from Corinth, from Ephesus, from Jerusalem. And errors do not disappear in any manuscript stream. They're so tenacious, they call it, that no scribe wanted to leave anything out. Anything written in the side columns. Anything crossed out and written, nothing disappeared. And so the errors continue to appear. So we can tell if somebody's tampering with it. If we find a document that's it sticks out like a sore thumb. If that document tampers with the deity of Christ or the doctrine of salvation by grace. What we call significant errors are about one for every three pages. And where we find a significant error, like John 1:18, does it say only begotten Son or only begotten God? We find in many other places of the same Bibles that He is the Son of God and He is God the Son. And so no doctrine is sacrificed and jeopardized. Where in 1 Timothy 3:16, is it He who was manifest in the flesh or God was manifest in the flesh? Yes, God was manifest in the flesh, but the He who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find His deity substantiated in many other places of the Bible, as we've considered in our Sunday school classes recently. We've considered 17 texts by the ancient versions and the newer conservative versions, and they all attest to the deity of Jesus Christ from John 1:1 to 1 John 5:20. There's no doctrine that's jeopardized. There are no inflated doctrines. The earliest manuscripts attested to Jesus Christ's deity. There are, yes, no errorless manuscripts. Barn Ehrman says, "You show me a manuscript that's perfect within 10 years of the original, I'll believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God." And who are you, Mr. Ehrman, to determine what you feel is to be a bona fide document of the Word of God, when it pleased the Lord to use ordinary men and women to copy His Word. It pleased the Lord to use holy yet imperfect men of God to write the Scriptures. And He used ordinary people to copy the Scriptures. And in due time, indeed, professional scribes were used to write the Word of God. But even they would have errors in their manuscripts that in no way affected the doctrine of Scripture. Translations are justified. As I said earlier, in a sense, God translated His Word into Hebrew and Greek. He spoke in our languages. But certainly, He desired the Scriptures in Hebrew and Greek to be translated into the tongues of people throughout the world. Pentecost attests to that. The reversal of the Tower of Babel. That God caused people, Christians from all over the empire, to hear God's Word in their own tongues. The Old Testament Scriptures were translated into Greek in 250 B.C. And there are portions of the Greek translation, the Septuagint, that are quoted by Jesus Christ and the apostles. So we don't have to learn Hebrew and Greek. It would be nice to see what was written down and to be able to read. But the Lord is pleased to speak to you and me in English in our own translations. As I said earlier, the New Testament was written in common Greek, not classical. God could have inspired His Word in classical Greek. And by the way, He didn't inspire the New Testament in Hebrew. So what was He saying? I don't want just the Hebrews to have my Word. I want the whole world to have my Word. And the language, the lingua franca of the Roman Empire at that day was Greek. He didn't have it inspired in Hebrew or in Latin. For remember, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin were above the head of Christ on His cross. Yet the Lord didn't inspire the New Testament Scriptures in Latin, and not everybody knew Latin yet. Latin would dominate in due time. The Latin Vulgate was justified in 354. I think it was 354. And people complained in that day that isn't Greek good enough? Why do we need Latin? Because Latin then dominated the Roman Empire in due time. And so the Latin Vulgate was providentially produced so that everybody could read the Word of God. And then, of course, when the day came, why do we need English? Why can't we read Latin? Why can't we read Greek? Why, Wycliffe, would you dare bring the Word of God down into vulgar English? Why, Tyndale, would you seek to risk your life? Because he wanted the plowboy to read. Because now English dominated the British Empire. God wants His Word to be translated. So we have 1350 Wycliffe, 1525 the Tyndale Version, 1538 the Great Bible, 1560 the Geneva Bible. And the pilgrims loved the Geneva Bible. They brought it over on the boat as well as the Authorized Version. 1568, the Bishop's Bible. 1611, the Authorized Version. And it has been used and dominated the English scene for 300 years. And we're, as a Free Presbyterian Church, our official position is to use the Authorized Version in public services. It is a time-honored version and translation. And we're thankful to use it. I've memorized from it since the day that I was converted to Christ. But we have no official position on the manuscripts. And the question is, should we update English versions? What about the 1885 Revised Version, the 1901 American Standard Version, the 1952 Revised Standard Version, the 77 New American Standard Version, the 78 New International Version, the 1990 New King James Version, the 2001 English Standard Version? What about these versions? Is there a conspiracy against the deity of Christ and the doctrines of hell and salvation by grace? Not at all. They don't jeopardize doctrines of the Bible. There are no conspiracies. It's true, we're using a 16th century British version in the 21st century North America. There are offensive words. We all know there are offensive words in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is not a Holy Ghost. There are archaic words. Fetch a compass means to circle around. To prevent means to proceed. To plait a crown of thorns means to twist it into a crown. A bier is a coffin. Coinage is from British coinage. Fishers are fishermen. Does not the Lord who caused His Word to be inspired in common Greek desire for the common people who don't have the same level of English to have the Bible in their tongues and their own translations? I say yes. I gladly accept our position as a free church. But I believe that there are godly men and women who use updated versions of Scripture to help those who have English as their second language, and simply those who desire to keep up with the change of English in our day. The preservation is in the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts, which are translated into versions which should be updated. And I have no problem including in that preservation translations, but not necessarily one translation to be archived forever and ever and ever. Many tongues have yet no translation. Many tongues have translations that are updated. The Lord desires His Word to be preserved and to be promoted, to be able to be understood, to be applied, to be preached, to be believed, to be obeyed. God is good to us. God is good to us to give us His Word. His Word in our tongue. His Word. I can say I have His Word in my hand. It's not the original, but it is a bona fide reflection of the original. Where the original words are in this book, it is inspired. But having said that, where we have anything in here that may have been inflations of the original, whether it was Lord Jesus Christ or Lord Jesus in a certain verse, does not add or take away from reverence toward Christ. This book is God's Word. We have a reflection of the original documents that Moses and Joshua and Paul and Peter wrote. God has preserved His Word in the manuscripts and in faithful translations of His Word in the mother tongues and in the vulgar common tongues. The question is, do we love our copies of the Scriptures? Are we reading God's Word daily? Are we consuming the truth as God told John to consume it? Is God's Word altering our lives, or are we seeking to alter the Scripture to appeal to our desires? How is it with you, friend? Is your Bible a closed Bible at home? I hope it's an open Bible. I hope it's a Bible that is read every day. I hope it's a Bible that is treasured as no other thing in this world. Praise God for His Word. It's forever settled in heaven. And God commanded kings to make copies of it, to read it, to guide their lives and their decisions by it. And may we do the same. May we hand it out to others who are poor, blind, and naked and need God's Word for the salvation of their soul.